tonight from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And we're reading in chapter 5. And we'll be reading from verse 25. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And Jesus said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Amen. And may the Lord bless to us the public reading of his word. Now, having been invited at relatively short notice by the elders to deputize for our beloved brother Pastor Garrett over the weekend and for tonight, I thought it might be appropriate for us to have a short series of three studies on the miracles of the Master. Now, if you were here on Lord's Day morning, you will know that we considered together the healing of the nobleman's son, a miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Then on Lord's Day evening, our meditation was on the man born blind. The record of that miracle, as many of you know, is in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, tonight, we have moved out of John's Gospel, where, of course, all the miracles are called signs. We moved out of John's Gospel and into Mark's Gospel to muse upon the case of the woman with an issue of blood. Many years ago, before I undertook full-time pastoral work here in Ulster, I was sitting one day in my office at Pickering & Ingalls in Glasgow when a man was shown in. At first, I thought the man was a prospective customer, but it transpired that he was a professing Christian in search of advice. I shall not easily forget that man's distress. He said, "Mr. Mitchell, I feel a sick man." "And indeed," he added, "I've just come from a consultation with my doctor, and he says he can find nothing physically wrong with me. But he continued, the doctor has suggested that I find a spiritual advisor instead of a medical advisor, for he thinks I'm suffering from a sickness of the soul. Now, I've often thought of that unique incident in the intervening years, and never without recalling the remark of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that's how I felt then, and I feel now, about the advice given to that man by that physician. The doctor's diagnosis was right. The man's basic ailment was indeed of a spiritual kind. And subsequent experience has taught me that that man is far from being an isolated case. What many Christians need, if they would only admit it, is a second in the spiritual surgery. And I'm persuaded that a consideration of the miraculous healing of this woman with the issue of blood will provide us with the opportunity of having just such a session together tonight. All together, too many of us who preach the Word of God have been guilty of interpreting the details of this miracle, recorded in Mark chapter 5, solely in terms of the unconverted. We have cried, this woman's sickness is symbolic of sinners and what the Savior can do for sinners. But tonight, I want to alter our tack. I trust without altering the truth. And I want to try and show you that this miracle is also suggestive of what Christ can do for saints who are not in sound spiritual health. Now, in interpreting the miracle in this devotional fashion, it will be helpful to analyze the record of it under three simple headings. I believe that we have here one, a fact that must be faced. Two, a faith that must function. And three, a freedom that may be found. First then, will you notice a fact that must be faced? The one thing that had to be admitted by this poor woman, really because it could not be concealed, was that she was ill. There was something seriously wrong. Says the Word of God with consummate delicacy of language in the 25th verse of our reading, she had an issue of blood. Now, we all know that nothing, just nothing, saps the strength, robs us of energy, takes all the luster out of living more than the loss of blood. Now, the reason for this debilitation is explained in God's Word. It says clearly, the life of the flesh is in the bloodstream thereof. If there's something wrong at that level, there is something seriously wrong. Now, we must notice here four things about the woman's sickness, all of which, I believe, have spiritual implications for us. I want to comment on the disaster of this sickness, the duration of this sickness, the deterioration of this sickness, and the destitution of this sickness. Think first of all of the disaster of this sickness. Living in, as we do, in a Western and Gentile culture, under the dispensation of God's grace, it's not easy for us to appreciate what a catastrophic calamity this condition was for this poor woman. Quite apart, beloved, from the personal, physical suffering and weakness which she had to endure, the Levitical law of hygiene laid down a compulsory separation from her husband as a consequence of this condition. It also meant ostracism from her friends and a ban on her attendance at the worship of her church. The law of her people pronounced her unclean, and no one wanted to know her while she was in that condition. Hers was a sickness which separated, or if you like, an infirmity which isolated her. Furthermore, beloved, think of the duration of the sickness. It's clearly stated by Mark that she had been like that for 12 long years. You know, I was thinking, as I thought about this brief study for tonight, I remember that when I travelled as a sales representative for Pickering and Ingalls, I used to make an annual courtesy trip to customers in the remote Moray Firth area of the north of Scotland. And one of our clients conducted her business from her home in a little village that's called Bodham, which is a bleak spot nestling immediately under the walls of Peterhead Prison. Now, on my first visit to see that customer, meeting her in her home, I noticed a corpse-like figure lying on a bed. It was the customer's invalid mother. And I tell the truth tonight, year after year, as I returned to make my annual call, she still lay there. And really, it was a sight to chill one's soul. And you know, beloved, I find it equally alarming as I look into the lives of some professing Christians whom I've known for years and who have settled down to a comatose condition spiritually. Their condition has been unchanged and unimproved for donkey's years. They had no appetite for divine things when I first knew them. And tonight, they still have no appetite for divine things. The place of Bible study and prayer held no appeal for them then, and it has still no appeal for them now. The Lord's table was only spasmodically attended by them then, and it's only spasmodically attended still. Beloved, I think it's not only shattering, it is shameful that some professing Christians can tolerate this spiritual sickness of their soul for so long without doing anything about it. And I want you to notice also the deterioration of this woman's sickness. Since verse 26 of the Gospel of Mark, she grew worse. It's wrong, you see, to think of her condition as static. It was not static. It was sinking. Reminding us all that there is no such thing as a static spiritual state. Beloved, we either go on unto perfection, or else we are going back on our profession. Then as we face the fact of this sickness, we see the destitution of it. By the time this woman came into the immediate presence of Christ, her condition had left her a pauper. She had nothing to give the Lord. She had spent her all in useless endeavors to improve. And this is how many Christians will find themselves when they have to enter perforce into the immediate presence of the Lord. They will have nothing to give Him. Having spent it all in worthless pursuits, many of them worldly pursuits, to me, it is a constant cause for concern that so many in the Church of Christ have settled down to a placid acceptance of an unhealthy, unholy, unhelpful, and surely an unhappy condition of things in their lives. Nevertheless, it is a fact that must be faced. Now, it's a good thing to face the facts. And no patient ever yet progressed towards a cure without first seeking a diagnosis of the disease. But if all your physician ever gave you when you sought his help was a diagnosis, you might very well die with your disease. What you must also obtain is a prescription for your improvement. And this miracle of the Master's provides just such a prescription. It shows that there is a faith that must function. That this woman had such a functioning faith is evident from the Lord's comment in verse 34, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now it's plain that the Lord had made her whole. Yet the Lord paid tribute to her faith as part of the process. There was cooperation by the patient with the physician. Now, before I talk about this woman's faith, let me state the obvious about her. It is clear that the woman did not enjoy her sickness. I say that because, unfortunately, there are some people who do. They love their aches and pains so much that even when they don't happen, I speak from experience, they will speedily invent them. And some people are like that spiritually. They just love being awkward. They don't want any harmony to exist in the body of Christ. They thrive on being miserable. And the plain truth is that if the test suggested by the Lord Himself were applied to some of these people, the test being, namely, by their fruits, you shall know them, then they could not really be adjudged to be Christians at all. For they show very little evidence. Of being in Christ. However, if you, like this woman, are unhappy about your condition, then notice three things about her functional faith. First, the evidence upon which her faith rested. Then we'll see the efforts to which her faith rose, and the experience for which her faith reached. The evidence upon which her faith rested is seen in verse 27. She heard of Jesus. Now this is where faith begins to function. Says the word of God, faith cometh by hearing. And she heard of Jesus, and that was a good start. Beloved, you may have some spiritual sickness that is draining away your testimony for Christ. Have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus? Tell me. What have you heard? You may have heard that he can save the soul, and that's good. But have you heard that he can also sanctify the personality? The two should go together. For honestly, I ask you, of what good is it to boast about the forgiveness of your sins if your life is a constant round of spiritual defeat or personal discontentment? But see, now in this woman's case, the effort to which her faith rose, for she not only heard of Jesus, but the good book says she came to Jesus. She had to fight off her lassitude, her laziness. She had to muster all her remaining strength. Former frustrations had to be conquered, and she had to get up and go to the Lord Jesus. Now, beloved, it has to be said that there lies at the root of many spiritual sicknesses a laziness, a torpidity that has to be overcome. It takes effort and sometimes planning to get where Jesus has promised to be. He has promised to be, for example, where two or three are gathered together in His name. But it takes effort. I am planning on our part to be there. And if you want to enjoy spiritual health, you will have to make that effort. deserve the experience for which her faith reached. She said, if I may but touch, I shall be whole. The woman knew what she wanted, and she believed from whom she could obtain it, even the Lord Jesus. You know, there were two kinds of people in that great crowd that day. There were the curious, and there were the craving. And this woman was in the latter class, and her craving was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you really desire complete victory over your spiritual ill health, over your failure, the Master will respond to a faith that functions. For he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Then we are taught in this miracle that there is a freedom that may be found. And this freedom has three features. It was a conscious freedom. It was a confessed freedom. And it was a complete freedom. It was a conscious freedom. For verse 29 says, she felt in her body that she was healed. Hallelujah. And verse 33 adds, she knew what was done in her. Wonderful. I wonder if you have learned, beloved, to distinguish between the promises of the Bible and the principles of the Bible. Generally speaking, promises are to be claimed because, for the most part, I know there are a few exceptions, but for the most part, promises have to be, they are conditional in their fulfillment. Principles are different. Principles are accomplishments already achieved by God through Christ. Now, the Christian's victory over sin is a principle. It is categorically stated in the word, sin shall not have dominion over you. And again, Paul states, definitely, know this, our old man is crucified with Christ. Reckon ye therefore yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So beloved, if you will let your faith function and rest on this accomplishment of Christ, you can have conscious freedom. But next, the woman's freedom was a confessed freedom. She fell down before the Lord, and she noticed this. This really got to my heart the other day. She fell down before him and told him all the truth. All the truth. You know, here is an aspect of testifying that is often forgotten. When we testify before men, there is always the temptation to exaggerate details, to give color to what we are saying. Our testimonies may contain the truth, but they don't always adhere strictly to the truth, and nothing but the truth. It's in our very hearts to try and color in, exaggerate some of the details of our conversion. But this woman's first act of testimony was to the Lord. And the Lord knew all about her. He knew what she felt, and he knew what he felt. So there was no room for anything but facts, because the Lord shared her experience. My very last thought about this miracle is, the woman's freedom was a complete freedom. Every whit whole is the popular description of her cleansing. Every whit whole. When did it happen? It happened when the woman touched Jesus, and something from him, something of his divine power, left him and entered into her. From that moment, she was a different woman. We're bound to ask ourselves, and I'm asking myself, do we really want this freedom? Be you saint or sinner here tonight, freedom will come when we effectively contact the Lord. I have to say as I close, heaven's prescription for earth's sickness, whether it's international sickness, national sickness, local sickness, or personal sickness, the prescription from heaven has remained unchanged since the Lord gave it to Solomon centuries ago. What is it? Well, you can read it for yourselves in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And my prayer tonight is that we will accept that prescription from heaven and humble ourselves as we wait privately in the presence of the Lord, confessing our sins and seeking his face and turning from our wicked ways and looking to him alone for the inspiration and power to progress in divine things. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. Thank you for listening so well. Now, our second hymn tonight is one that we used to sing more often than we do now. It's 793, where we read, I have given up all for Jesus. This vain world is not to me. All its pleasures are forgotten in remembering Calvary. Though my friends despise, forsake me, and on me the world looks cold, I have a friend that will stand by me when the pearly gates unfold. Let's rise and sing 793.
Friend who will stand by. the morn will soon be weaning, and its evening bells we told. But my heart will know no sadness when the perilous gates unfold. The voice of Jesus calls me, and the angels whisper low, I will lean upon my Savior through the valley as I go. The world of gold. Fear no evil, I'll be with thee when the perilous gates unfold. Sing, life's morn will soon be beyond the wind.